And invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn basically to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at that in a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to talk to you this morning about grieving the Holy Spirit. Last week, toward the end of the sermon, I mentioned the part of the reason that David declined so much spiritually that he committed such awful sins with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And then the horrible cover-up he engaged in. That was because something had happened to him. Something was going on in his life. And I tried to point out that some things are connected to the time of life in which you are. And that at various phases of life, there are different kinds of temptations. I read this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I gave a sermon about this one time in Arkansas after the morning service. Edith came and she said, "If you're going to preach from Ecclesiastes 12 again, would you let me know ahead of time that way I can stay home?" She said, because it was so depressing, all these declining things. And here's what it says, Ecclesiastes 12:1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And then you have this description of the declining of the body in old age. And she said, "I don't need to be reminded of, of what I'm going through." She said, "I come to church to get away from those kind of reminders," she said. So it was a funny thing. And that different phases of life, you're subjected to different temptations. But David succumbs to temptation. He does some awful things in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I gave us the warning towards the end of the sermon that we had to be careful because it could happen to you and it could happen to me. We could become as bad as David. We could find ourselves lusting after something we shouldn't lust after, coveting. We could find ourselves committing adultery, some other kind of sin. We could find ourselves so filled with shame because of our actions that we're willing to do anything to cover it up. You say, "Well, not me." My friends, that's such a prideful and foolish thing for you to say. You don't know what can happen. The old nature can take over. So, I preached so long last Sunday that I left off some critical parts that I want to go back and bring up today a little more fully. I want to talk to you about your relationship with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 30, the Apostle Paul warns the Ephesian Christians. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's our subject. Now let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help me give this message. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing you need to be aware of is that the believer, the Christian, has the Holy Spirit in them. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "If a man does not have the Holy Spirit of God, he doesn't know God." If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You are a Christian because of the Holy Spirit working in you. Now, the charismatic churches around us, they often seem to indicate that a person can be saved without having the Holy Spirit. They kind of can become possessed with seeking the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit as a secondary thing, something that comes after salvation. But my friends, when you believe on Christ, it's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already visited you. He's already taken up residence within you. He is the one who has caused you to understand the gospel and to want to believe on Jesus. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is who does the regenerating work in your life. In John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, describes the condition of a person who has not been born again. He says, the person who has not been born again, they cannot see or discern the kingdom of God. And they cannot enter the kingdom of God. They don't have the sensibility or the ability to enter the kingdom of God, to enter salvation on their own. They have to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No man can come to him for salvation, except the Father which hath sent me draw him." The Holy Spirit is the prime mover. He is the cause of your salvation. The Apostle Paul describes us in his pastoral epistles. He says that the people who are unregenerate, people who have not been born again, Paul describes them as being dead in trespasses and sins. They are unable to come to God because of this deadness. They're in a status. They're in a status that they cannot remedy themselves. We are incapable of responding to God. So God, he sends someone to do this. He sends someone to change us, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. He comes and he exerts his divine power upon us and gives us the ability to see what's really going on. What's really going on? You may be like me. Maybe you were raised in church, sitting on the front pew, listening to the preacher pound away, listening to your mom and dad read the Bible to you. But to you, it just after a while became just so much noise, so much static. You remember back in the day when you had an antenna and you had to watch TV on an antenna? And you were kind of satisfied with mediocre pictures on the TV. And after a while, you could kind of quit seeing the wavy lines. After a while, you could get past the sound in the background. You kind of could tune it out. Just like you know how men are. They tune out their wives. They're no longer listening. They know she's there. They know she's speaking, but they're oblivious. They've turn the switch, you know? And you may sit in church like that as a quote-unquote Christian, going to church, going through the motions. That's how it was for me for so many years. But then one day, something changed. Something happened. The Holy Spirit came and worked on me in a way he had not done before. In the day of God's choosing, Don Fortner would say it like this, "In the time of love, the Holy Spirit came to me and showed me God's love. He came and showed me my sin and showed me my loving Savior and showed me the path to everlasting life." So the Holy Spirit, he comes and he exerts his divine power upon us and gives us the ability to really see what's going on, to really understand there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's sin, and there's a Savior. Now, I know that this work of the Spirit to most of us Christians, it feels very like a normal kind of realization. It's not always lightning bolts and, visions. It's oftentimes a very calm and normal kind of realization where you realize, something's happened here. For the first time, I need Jesus. If you begin to understand it, it's not a lightning bolt oftentimes. Sometimes it can be. But it's kind of a gentle realization. And the only way that we can be saved by faith in Jesus is when God's Holy Spirit comes and teaches us the truth. Now I want you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 9. And I want to read this short passage to you. Romans 8 is not describing two kinds of Christians. Let's get that. Let me say that at the beginning. It's not describing a spiritually minded Christian and a fleshly minded Christian. It's describing a Christian. Here's what verse 5 says. "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded, naturally minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's in opposition against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be." that old mindset, that old naturalness, you cannot get it to obey God. It can't. It's in opposition. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But Paul says, but ye are not in the flesh, talking to the Christians at Rome, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, your natural life, your natural awareness is not sufficient to save you. It's not sufficient. It can't save you. It takes God coming to you and exerting His power upon you to show you the error of your ways, to show you that you're wrong with God. It takes God, the Holy Spirit, to come and prove to you your own unrighteousness. And it takes the Holy Spirit of God to come upon you and give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that you want to be cleansed, that you want to be saved. I was sitting in a trailer house in Texas one time talking to a guy, and I was trying to get him to make a profession of faith, to trust in Jesus. I showed him the gospel, showed him that salvation was a free and full pardon through faith in Jesus Christ. And he looked at me and he said, Terry, thanks for coming by. I'm out. And I said, why? Do you want to go to hell? He said, I don't really want to go to hell. But he said, I don't really want to have anything to do with Jesus either. You see, he could not comprehend his situation. He couldn't discern what a dangerous spot he was in, because the Holy Spirit had not worked upon him yet. But if the Holy Spirit ever does or did, I haven't seen the guy in 15 years probably. If the Holy Spirit works upon him, he will trust in Christ and be saved. He could be a Christian today for all that I know. Now how can the Holy Spirit do this? How can the Holy Spirit do this? Well, the Holy Spirit can do this great life-giving work because he is God. The Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit has power. Throughout the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that the Spirit of God did powerful things. In Job chapter 33, verse 4, you read this, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The Holy Spirit does wondrous works because he is of God. He's not just of God, he is God. He's divine. If you read in the book of Judges, you'll read this phrase over and over again. The Spirit of the Lord came upon, or the Spirit of the Lord empowering. You see it again and again. The Holy Spirit of the Lord empowered Othniel to deliver Israel from the Mesopotamian armies. In Judges chapter 6, the Holy Spirit helped Gideon lead Israel to victory. Over and over again, there are examples of, in the book of Judges alone, of great victories won by the power of the Holy Spirit sitting upon them. Remember that great story of Samson. Samson probably was a regular-looking dude like you or I. He didn't look like Lou Ferrigno. Does anybody remember who Lou Ferrigno was? Or Arnold Schwarzenegger. Or me. He was just a regular, probably, kind of guy. But when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was unstoppable, unbeatable. The Bible says in one place that with the jawbone of an ass, with the bony carcass of a beast that died, he took it and killed 3,000 of his enemies with it. I say a jawbone of an ass is probably maybe that long. Not very long. Not like the femur of a triceratops or not a big cudgel. Something quite small. But through the Spirit of God, he did this. The Bible says in one place, he went to the city gates and lifted the city gates off their hinges and carried them away to the top of a mountain. It's incredible. The Spirit of God. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it tells us that Samuel came and anointed David to be king of Israel. And then, it's only after that we see David killing giants. killing tens of thousands of Philistines, killing 200 Philistines and taking their foreskins to pay the bride price for his wife, the daughter of Saul. The great victories of David were accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who came upon the prophets, and they spoke the words of God because of his presence in them. And then when we enter the New Testament, we see at the very beginning of the New Testament that the Holy Spirit, by his mere presence, has the power to cause the egg in a woman's womb to produce a child. Just by his presence. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. His presence caused life to spring within the womb of a virgin girl named Mary, and that child who began to grow and be formed in her womb was God in flesh, was Jesus the Christ. Friends, the Holy Spirit has amazing power because he is divine. He is God. He is the Holy Trinity. He's one third of it. And this same Holy Spirit, with all this great power, takes up residence within the believer. And this dwelling within us is such a blessing. His presence is called by the Apostle Paul the earnest or the guarantee of final salvation. The Holy Spirit within you is God's promise to you that he's going to resurrect your body and give you full and final salvation, glorification in the eternal realm. The Holy Spirit is surety. He's a guarantee. He's a contract that you are now and will be finally and ultimately fully saved. Why does God do that? Because the Lord wants you and me to live with the assurance of salvation. He wants us to know that we are saved because he knows how frail and frightened we can be. You ever make a reservation? You're going to go stay at a hotel, going to ride an airplane, make a reservation. And, you know, the first time you start doing that as a young person, they say, would you like a confirmation number? Nah, that's all right. But then you show up at the hotel and say, you got a reservation for Terry Basham? Just a minute, sir. And I'm sorry, I don't seem to find your name. Well, I made a reservation. I called on the 19th. You guys charged my credit card. Sir, I'm sorry, but do you happen to have a confirmation number? Sometimes that's all we need. We just type in the number, and there you are without your confirmation number. You know what happens the next time you make a reservation? Do you want a confirmation number? You bet. they tell it to you, you write it down, you read it back, you're sure you got it. The Holy Spirit is the confirmation that you're going to wind up in heaven in the last day. The Lord gives us this assurance. The Holy Spirit is working in us. The presence of this powerful Spirit does something to us. He gives us assurance of our salvation. Paul says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are born again. The Holy Spirit begins to produce in us, in our lives, something else too. He's not just in there telling us, you know, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. He's in there producing something in our lives that the Apostle Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence of his presence. Those are in Galatians chapter 5. There's a whole bunch of them. Nine of them. Nine things that the Holy Spirit begins to do in you. And these nine things are the characteristics you find in the person of Jesus Christ. He's wet work in you. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4:30. Back to Ephesians 4:30. This powerful person who lives within us can be grieved. Can be grieved. Grieved, of course, is a derivative of the root word grief. Grief. It's deep sorrow. It means to be burdened down with something. Deep sorrow, or to be burdened down. The Greek word is is translated throughout the Bible, and it comes out as sorrow, pressed down, grieved, burdened. It's about 16 different words it's translated to in English, but all have the same idea of something that happens to you that affects you negatively, causes you to become sad. Now, my friends, this might be surprising to you, but God, the Father, has feelings. God, the Son, has feelings. The Holy Spirit has feelings because they are persons. The Holy Spirit has feelings. And this person who lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit, he has feelings. He's affected by what goes on. If you read the Bible, you'll find these things to be very obvious, that God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they all love, they all hate, they all mourn, and they all feel joy, and they all feel grieved. And our text here, Ephesians 4:30, says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now, the cause of his grief here in Ephesians 4:30 is not he's grieved by the wicked heathens who are killing each other on the streets of major cities today. He's not grieved here by drunk drivers, drug pushers, pedophiles, rapists, and murderers. That's not what he's saying. He says that Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit because he lives within us. How can this be? Because this person, this is something I think is important to remember. The Holy Spirit is a person, and this person lives within you. Now, let's just say he lives with you. Now, I live with five people. Valerie, Leslie, Lacey, Matt, and Mitchell. I live with five people. And I am offended by them all the time. We live together, and we can hurt one another, can't we? I can shout at them. I can be mean to them. We affect each other. I don't want to offend them. Sometimes it's inadvertent. Sometimes it's because, you know, you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. It's never our fault, is it? It's always some other thing's fault. But you live with people, and even if it's just two of you living together, man and wife, or two best friends who live together, there's going to be conflict from time. You affect each other. And the Holy Spirit, he lives within us, and we affect him. Listen to Paul's admonition. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve this person who has sealed you unto the day of redemption. John Gill says this about this passage. I've modernized the language a little bit. The Holy Spirit is not grieved by the stubborn resistance of the unconverted to the gospel. He is not grieved by their rejection of preaching, nor is he grieved by their contempt of him. The Spirit is grieved by believers. The Spirit is grieved by believers when they lie or get angry or look at this list. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 29. Paul says to Christians, "Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor," that's loud protesting, "and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sakes has forgiven you." You see, the Spirit is grieved by Christians in whom he lives When we do the things that God does not want us to do. We could summarize it just to say, the Holy Spirit is grieved by you and I when we sin. Our sinful actions burden Him and grieve Him. In the same way that a child's sinful actions grieve and burden the parent. In the same way. He's grieved. But so what? Why does that matter? If I grieve the Holy Spirit, am I still going to go to heaven? This is a good question. The answer is yes. There's no loss of the ceiling. This is the way we feel about some people sometimes. Anyway, somebody says, hey, you're hurting my feelings. What do you say sometimes? Grow up. Get over it. When I was a teenager, I had this little slogan. I'm not going to tell you what it was. Why does it matter? How does a grieved spirit affect me? Here's why it matters. Look at David, 2 Samuel 11. You have to turn there. Just look at David. The Holy Spirit seems to be grieved by these intentional acts of rebellion committed by God's people. David went against the word of God and sinned so powerfully that the Holy Spirit left him in a sense. When you are grieving about something, when you feel grieved or burdened about something, what happens to your relationship with other people? The people who are close to you, you retreat back into your shell. I'm just going to step back in here. I'm going to close the door. I'm going to shut myself off from other people. Because I don't want to hear what they're saying, everything they're doing. I can't deal with it. There's a retreat, a retardation. Listen to what David says in Psalm 51. This is his prayer of repentance. This is in Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul, David says in his prayer to the Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Something has happened. Something is shaking me up here. I don't feel like I should feel. Cast me not away from your presence, David says, and do not take away thy spirit. David knew what God said, and he disobeyed what God said, and it grieved the Holy Spirit who dwelt within him. Now, I don't know if David understood the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have all the Bible like we have. But in a practical sense, David knew that something was different on the inside of him than it was the day before. Something had happened. Something had changed. A grieved person shrinks back from company. They draw away from the person who has grieved them. I'm sure you folks have experienced this sometimes. Some people you work with or you're married to. Me and Valerie could be riding in the car and I could say something sharp to her. And even though she's only a foot from me, it's like she's 10 miles from me. Because I grieved her in some way. In fact, I'll just say this. I can tell that sometimes when I'm preaching that some of you get offended and grieved by either the way I say something or what I say. I can feel the distance grow. Why is that? Because we're in fellowship and community with one another. We're connected one to another. Now, sometimes maybe it's just in my head. You know, I can't tell the difference between why don't you shut your stupid mouth and a I want to go eat lunch expression. I'm not a discerner of the thoughts and intents of people's hearts, you know. But this is, you know how it goes. A grieved person draws back. You see, the consequences of grieving the Holy Spirit is that His powerful, transformative work in our lives is retarded. And I thought about if I should use this word or not. But to retard means to turn back. His transformative work in us, His restraining power in us, is turn back and stops. Gill says that the person who grieves the Holy Spirit can experience the following three things. There can be a perceived darkness of soul where it becomes nighttime on the inside. There's no joy, clouds, rainy, dreary, depressing. A perceived darkness of soul. Not that you have lost your salvation, because you cannot lose your salvation, but a perceived, where you feel like you're not a Christian at all. This darkness comes in. You begin to feel in a way you haven't felt before. Something changes. The second thing is there can be a prevailing, overpowering corruption of sin. Is that the old sin nature is held at bay by the Holy Spirit. He is at work in you, putting the brakes on constantly, convicting you, reproving you, warning you, don't do that, don't do that, don't say that, don't go there. But when he's grieved, that is lessened. And the old nature, those old corruptions, they begin to get refired. They get reignited. Those old passions that you had maybe not felt for a while, here they come. Phew, creeping back. The third thing is, Gill says, there can be an abandonment of Christian duties. When you've gotten away from God, you stop living like a Christian. You get Holy Spirit's grieved, reading the Bible is like torture. Ugh. Maybe you trudge through just because you're one of those people who has to complete your chart, but you're like, oh man, what I got to read today? 4 chapters. If you're in the Gospel of Luke, you're like 81 verses. Come on. Maybe you trudge, you say, I'm just going to read a portion. You read a small portion, and you think, well, I should pray. And you're like, I don't want to pray. Why bother praying? Isn't it all predetermined anyway? Isn't God going to do what God's going to do? Why should I even bother with it? You think about some sinful temptation comes up. And you're like, well, you know, what's it matter? Once saved, always saved. My ticket's punched to heaven. Go to church? I don't want to go to church. Good night. I've been to church Sundays and Wednesdays for 20 years. Can't I miss a few? Don't I have a credit? Lord, don't I have a credit, a surplus? Can't I miss, you know? Besides, the church don't need my money. I saw the financial reports. The church has got plenty of dough. I'm not writing a check. There's this abandonment of what's right. It's connected to this grieving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in you and in me. And friends, when we sin against God willfully, we know what's right and we don't do it. We rob ourselves of the help, guidance, and power and comfort of the Holy Spirit, grieving Him, pushing Him away. The great Christian church at Corinth, obviously they had grieved the Holy Spirit. And their condition as a church got worse and worse and worse. They lost their spiritual minds. They lost their sanity. They lost their moral compass. It's a Christian church full of Christians. And they became so vile and nasty. The individuals in that congregation became so wicked that Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 13, examine yourself to see whether you're even saved at all. You see, Paul is telling us, just as he told the Ephesians, that he says, I want you guys, this is the way you should be. This is how you should live. And he says, In order to fulfill this, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't handicap your greatest resource, ally, and friend. Being a Christian ain't easy. And you need the help of the Holy Spirit. You need Him. Don't hurt Him. Don't grieve Him. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 describes the Spirit-governed life. Listen to it. All bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, evil speaking, put these things away with all malice. Malice is a desire to do injury to other people. And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sakes hath forgiven you. This is what it's like to have the Spirit ungrieved, is you are able to realize your error, you're able to realize what's wrong, and you put it away. You're able to overlook things and get along with people. You're forgiving, you're tender with each other. Cutting people slack. Forgiving those who ask for forgiveness because the Holy Spirit is active. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk this way. Walk like dear children of God. In Ephesians 5, verses 3 to chapter 6, verse number 9, Paul says, pursue this kind of lifestyle. In chapter 5 is that great passage where Paul says, be not drunk with wine whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be obedient to God and you will experience the Spirit's fullness. He's not grieved. He's active and operating. But if you don't, you'll be the victim of your own foolishness. And like David, find yourself sitting on the edge of a bed, hearing such bad news and looking at a situation you have created and only made worse because of disobedience to God. Think about old Samson. Old Samson. He winds up with his eyes poked out. He's been blinded by his enemies and he's grinding grain like an oxen. Just round and round and round. Without AirPods and MP3 music to keep him entertained while he makes the trips around the wheel. All he can think about is, oh, what a dumb guy I've been. I'm so stupid. Why didn't I just obey the Lord? Why didn't I just do the right thing? Round and round. Solomon, the wisest man who's ever stood upon the earth, probably. Paul may be wiser. A man who bowed down before God and the Holy Spirit touched him and gave him great wisdom. But God said, don't increase wives. And he increased wives. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And that the influence of these women who were not Jews, not believers in the one true God, they turned his heart away and he worshiped idols. He worshiped idols even to the point of being part of child sacrifice. And he despairs of his own existence and says, everything's vanity. You don't want to be the victim of your own foolishness like David, Samson, Solomon, or me. Because you and I, we all have been at times, or will be at some time, the victim of our own foolishness, suffering because of our own dumb choices. Dumb in the sense that we've known what God wanted us to do, but we said, yeah, I ain't going to do it. But the worst example of all, probably in the Bible, you can think of, is going to be in our sermon next Sunday, I think, as we make our way through Genesis about old brother Lot down at Sodom and Gomorrah. Such a wicked city. And Lot's habitation there had such an effect on him that when a band of crazy, sex-crazed homosexuals come to the door of his house and beat upon the door, saying, "Send out these two men who are visiting with you. Send them out into the street that we can know them, so we can have sex with them in the street. Send them out." What does Lot say? "I got these two virgin daughters who've never had men at all. Let me send them out there to you. And you do with them what you want." See, well, Lot, no way that dude's a Christian. The New Testament says he was. When you get to heaven, you're going to see Moses, David, Abraham, the apostles, and Lot. How's Lot get in that situation? Grieving the Holy Spirit. Now let's bow our heads and pray together. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing a hymn. Dear Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask you to forgive us all of our sins against the Holy Spirit. Please restore the joy of our salvation to us. Take away the emptiness that we feel because we've lost his fellowship. Touch us, O Lord, and let us feel the warmth of your love again. Lord, please reprove us of the sins that are driving the wedge between us and you. Cause us to recognize our own sinfulness. Show me my secret faults. Cleanse us, we pray. Wash us until we're clean by the power of Christ. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.